All right, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, we're going to look at the first six verses of Ezekiel chapter 9. We'll start at verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them which have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of all Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And they began at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you would use me, fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would bless this technology to record and, Lord, to present this word. Lord, that we could learn something from you. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would touch hearts tonight. If any don't know Jesus, that tonight would be the night they'd come to know you. Any that are saved, that have walked away, I pray that they would find healing and come back to you. And Lord, I ask that you'd encourage us, challenge us, remind us of the judgment to come. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Amen. So what we see, there are so many Old Testament passages where God tells the prophet to warn the people. We know this. It's over and over again that God warns the people that judgment is coming. But, you know, we've got a lot of those type of passages, but we don't have a whole lot of passages where God actually shows the judgment actually taking place. And that's what we see here in Ezekiel chapter 9. This is a where a judgment is actually being carried out, and this is more rare. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 8. And if you remember, that one's online. You can listen to it, watch it. But in that passage, they said that the Lord was not watching. You know, the Lord's not watching us. He's forsaken us. And then, remember, that's where the Lord shows the prophet Ezekiel to kind of dig down through the wall, open up a door, and see the abominations that were going on. So they were serving God, you know, real worship, true worship during the day, but at night they were offering incense to false gods and everything else, and doing things that they shouldn't at night, you know, when, and as if God wasn't watching. And we saw in that point that the Lord was watching. He did see what was going on, and he not only saw it, but he showed the prophet the abominable things that were going on behind closed doors. So he warned them one more time, in chapter 8 that judgment was coming, and now judgment has come in chapter 9. And this is what we're seeing here, is it actually being carried out. Now, one of the last things, I want you to see is chapter 8 ends with God saying, though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And you think about that. That is a scary thing to think about, the Lord actually saying that I don't care if you cry out to me in a loud voice, I'm not listening anymore. I'm done. And that's the point. But now look at verse 1 in our passage in chapter 9. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice. So he said in the end of chapter 8, even if you cry out to me in a loud voice, I'm not listening. And now the Lord is crying out to the prophet and giving instructions of judgment in a loud voice. So we see, you know, the shifting of gears here in this chapter. And this is a scary time. Like I said, you know, there is a lie out there that you can just live however you want. And at the moment you choose, you know, usually the moment at where you're on your deathbed, you'll just turn to the Lord, cry out to him after you've lived your own life, and then he'll save you right then and there. I am here to tell you that that is not promised. Now, the Lord, he does save people on their deathbeds, but you never know. You could be snuffed out of your life. The life could be snuffed out just like that. I remember Pastor Jimmy that was here before, and he was hit by a train. He looked over and he saw the lights of the train, heard the horn, and the highway patrol said he only had a couple seconds. And he told us later that the only thing he could think about in those seconds was, thank God I'm saved. There wasn't enough time to turn to the Lord, you know, before the train hit him. And a lot of people, that's what happens, where they just die in their sleep, or, you know, you didn't know that death was coming so quickly when it comes. So we are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised. That is why it's so important to turn to the Lord now. Now is the time for salvation. Don't put it off. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come to him today, because that's the problem that we see. The Lord is crying out in a loud voice, and he calls these seven men, it says, that have charge over the city. These appear to be angels that were assigned to Jerusalem, to the nation, and they were the ones that were going to execute judgment. Six men, it says, had his destroying weapon in his hand, so they're ready to slaughter. But one man is different. One man's clothed in linen. He's got the priestly garments, or more likely what we would normally see in garments, and he's got a writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Bible says that they all stood beside the brazen altar. So they're all ready to get instructions from the Lord. And that brazen altar that they're standing next to, that's not a coincidence. The first thing you would have seen if you walked into the temple or the tabernacle, you would have looked at the brazen altar and seen the smoke of the sacrifices that were coming from it. And that was the place where you would have brought your goat or your lamb as a sacrifice for the temporary covering of your sins. And that's where you would find that forgiveness, or that temporary mercy, the temporary covering. But here's the thing. God had rejected their double lives. He had rejected how they were serving God in the last chapter during the day and offering incense to false gods at night. He rejected their double life. He refused to ignore their sins and their wickedness. And that's why judgment is coming. You know, the destroyers are called in. Judgment has come. And what we see is there's one more task before the Lord actually executes judgment. Here in verse 3, we see the glory of God leaves the temple. And that's a sad thing, especially when you think about God's people, God's chosen people in his nation. The glory of God is leaving the temple. I'm here to tell you, he has done that in some churches where they come together in the name of Jesus. They say they worship Jesus. They sing songs about Jesus, but Jesus has left the building a long time ago because they have chosen to live double lives. They've chosen that they want to worship their own God, make up their own God, their own salvation, and their own Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, we can quench the Holy Spirit, but I like to worship the real Jesus, the one that saved my soul, the one that died for my sins at Calvary. But the problem is, you pick the real Jesus, he does not agree with sin, and he will not agree with our double lives. He wants us to fully trust in him, fully serve him. He won't share us with another god or a false idol. But here's what we see. He gives instructions, one more set of instructions before judgment set to come in verse 4. Go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. God gives these instructions. He says to separate the people in the city. Divide them up into two groups. Those that are bothered with the wickedness and the idolatry and the sinfulness in one group, and then another group of the people that aren't bothered by it, not even have to participate in it. They're just not even bothered by it. They're okay with the sin that's going on. He says, I want them split into two different groups, and then as soon as you do that, put a mark on those, the ones that are bothered by the wickedness and the sin. And then leave alone the ones that aren't. So don't put a mark on the ones that aren't. And then look at, after placing a mark on the foreheads of all those, look at verse 6, says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. So this is not a mark of judgment. This is not a mark of the beast or anything like that. This is a mark of protection. So those that weren't bothered, those that were bothered by the sins and the wickedness and the idolatry and all those things that were going on, not only in the city, but in the temple, that mark, he was saying, to mark the people so that they would be exempt and protected from the judgment to come. And I don't know about you, you think about that, but all of the sin that's going on, the idolatry, the violence, the slaughtering of innocent life, I don't know about you, but it bothers me, it frustrates me, it saddens me and bothers me. And if you're like me, you would have been just like that crowd. We would have been in that marked crowd. The one with the inkhorn would have put a mark on us. And here's what the devil's trying to do. If you haven't noticed, he tries to decentralize God's people. I'm sorry, not decentralize, desensitize God's people. So that way sin and wickedness and idolatry and double living and unrighteousness and unholiness don't bother us anymore. That's what the devil's trying to do. Get us to not be bothered by it. That's all of these so-called churches that say you can come and you can live however you want and we'll accept everything and affirm everything. That's a desensitization that's been going on. It's started out in Hollywood, but it's breached the church as well. Some of these churches that they don't care how you live. It doesn't matter how you live. That's what they say. I'm here to tell you, God cares how we live. God wrote a book and he gave us instructions in his word of what he expects. And he's a righteous God and a holy God. And I'm here to tell you, he will separate the wicked from the righteous. He will separate that. Judgment will come. And we see that in this passage. And this passage should scare people that are in their sins, should scare people that are rejecting God and rejecting Jesus Christ for salvation. But here's the thing. It looked like when I was reading these verses and these passages, it looked like that the wicked was prospering in the nation of Judah. But here's the thing. God not only saw what they were doing in the previous chapter, but God has no problem separating these two groups. He has no problem separating who's the wicked versus who's the righteous. And in fact, he gives the instructions to the angel with the inkhorn. And I don't see that angel asked the Lord, how will I know which person belongs and which side? Do you have a list? What's going on? It was crystal clear. The Lord knows who belongs to him. Aren't you glad that the Lord, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you're at. I'm thankful for that. He knows who belongs to him. And he knows how to protect the righteous. That's what blesses me. So here he is. He's before the judgment even begins, which kind of starts in verses 5 and in verse 7. The judgment actually starts. And here's the thing. He separates. He marks. He segregates. Whatever you want to call it. He protects the righteous before judgment ever begins. And I know that there are some that believe that the church is going to go through the great tribulation, part of it or all of it. But I just don't see any evidence of that in God's word. God knows how to protect. He knows how to seal. He knows how to make sure that no harm comes to his children. I'm here to tell you, if we're going through the great tribulation, it is with the seal of God, and it is with the full protection of God. But I don't think that's what's going to happen based on scripture and based on what we see. But let's look at verse 5. He goes on, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after them through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. And this is sad right here. This is a scary time. I was talking about the deathbed. Some people that are going to wait till their deathbed to have a conversion. But it says, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Don't spare the young. Don't spare the old, no matter what they say, no matter what they cry out. If they are missing that mark of protection, then they are to be slain. You know what this tells me? This is a complete judgment by the Lord. The door of mercy had closed, just like the door of the ark in Noah's time. God shut the door. Nobody else was coming in. There's no more second chances. There's no more space for repentance. All that time had ended. The Lord had separated the wicked from the righteous. And then as soon as that happened, the judgment began. There's no changing sides after that. There's no purgatory. There's no second chances. And even if you go down to verse 8 in the beyond the passage that we read, you go down to verse 8, Ezekiel is crying out for mercy for the people after the judgment had started and the slaughter had started, and the Lord said, listen, I'm not sparing any. I'm not stopping. Judgment has begun and judgment will be complete, and it doesn't matter. That tells me it doesn't even matter if a saint prays for you after you're dead and after you're gone. It won't change the judgment of God. The judgment was solely based on the choices they made before the judgment began. And I'm here to tell you, that's the truest thing today too. You will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. And the only thing that will determine one way or another is whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love back there in Revelation chapters 20 and 21, there's the same separation is made. Those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life and those that are not. The ones that aren't are cast into the lake of fire. They are in hell for eternity. And those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're in heaven forever, praising God and rejoicing and worshiping the Lord. And the only difference is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? What choice have you made? There will come a time you can make a choice. If you're listening to the sound of my voice, you're still breathing. You still have life in you. You can make a choice today. The Lord is touching your heart today. He may not touch your heart tomorrow. He may not touch your heart in a month. But if He's touching your heart now, you need to make the choice to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation before it's too late. Because once judgment starts, it's too late. Once you die and you leave this world, it's too late. You'll either lift up your eyes in hell or you will open your eyes in paradise one way or another. And that you won't change. You won't cross over. You won't, after a while of paying off some things, you won't be switching sides. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord knows who are His. He doesn't need Peter at the door checking names. He knows who are His children. Praise God. But look at verse 6. He says, the Lord begins the judgment at my sanctuary. He says, I want you to start judging right in my temple, in my sanctuary. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And in verse 18 it says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Here's the thing. And now I've been talking to sinners for a minute. Now I'm going to talk to the church for a minute. This world needs to see that Christians are real today. They need us to, they need to see real compassion, real love, real holiness, real separation from sin, a real transformation of the heart, a real living by faith and living the example of righteousness and God's word. They need real Christian people that are real inside and out, not just someone who's a Christian in name only that tells people and they're shocked that they would be a Christian. They need to see someone who's real today. And if you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you need to hand it over to Him. If you've never trusted in Him by faith with your whole life, you need to trust Him. You need to walk with Him. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You need to be led by God's Word. This world needs to see it before it's too late. Before judgment comes, they need to see a real Christian. They don't need to see Lot, who his soul was vexed, but he didn't do anything about it. He didn't tell people about it. He didn't witness to people until it was too late. And then they scoffed at him. And as the angel pulls him out of Sodom and Gomorrah and judgment rains down, he loses his son-in-laws and his daughters, and he loses his wife and everything else. I'm here to tell you, the world needs to see a real Christian today. And that's before it's too late. Before judgment comes, they need to see the real love and Jesus Christ in operation in our lives. I'm telling you what, But those of us who are saved and living for Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the judgment of sin because our sin has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Praise God. I'm glad that God knows how to separate the sinners from the righteous. I was reading a passage this morning in my daily Bible reading here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Man, this blessed me thinking about this message for tonight. It says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I tell you what, not only does God know how to separate and divide and remove different groups so that one is judged and one is protected, but one day it says in the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's a fancy way of saying that God, one day, Jesus Christ, to bring all of his children together. There'll be some of his children already in heaven. There'll be some of his children all still on this earth. But one day Jesus Christ is going to come and bring all together of those that are in him, those that are in Jesus Christ. While this world is feeling the full fury of God's wrath poured out in the great tribulation, Jesus will have his bride, his church together, those that are saved by his blood, trusting in him for salvation. He'll gather all them together, those that were already in heaven, those that are on this earth. We'll have a meeting in the air. He'll take us to a wedding, a celebration, a marriage supper, and we'll be together to worship the Lord forever. Praise God. Not only does God know how to separate, he knows how to gather together. I'm telling you, in some of these days, I've been thinking about some of those Christians that have already went home to glory, already that are already with Jesus Christ, and I miss them dearly, but one day we're going to see them and be together with them again. Praise God, in the dispensation of fullness of times. I don't know what day it'll be, but one day he's gathering us all together and we're going to meet him in the air and we're going to be with him. But only if you, number one, you've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to admit that you're lost, that you're without Jesus Christ and that you've sinned against God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm glad the Bible, and then it says the wages of sin is death. I'm glad the Bible doesn't stop there, because then we'd all be dead. We'd all be sent to hell. But it says, but aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? He went and he took all of our sins on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, the Bible says. And he died for our sins voluntarily. He shed his blood. His body was broken for our healing. He was wounded for our transgressions and for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. If you turn to Jesus Christ, if you call on his name for salvation, you admit you're a sinner, you believe that he died for our sins and he rose on the third day, you call on his name and you will be saved. I did that at 9 years old. It's been many years ago. I haven't regretted the day. Today's our anniversary, Brooke and I, and I have yet to regret the day that I said I do, and I'm here to tell you, I have not regretted the day that at 9 years old I realized I was a sinner and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. He's been a good God to me. He's blessed me. He has given me a family. He's given me a wonderful wife. He's given me a church that loves me. And man, I wish I could have been there in the service this morning, but I've heard great things and I got to watch some services online and worship with other churches virtually this morning. But I'm here to tell you, God's good. He loves you. And if you don't know him, you need to turn to him. And church, don't give up. I know it's rough. I know that times are hard. I know that it gets frustrating, especially this virus is frustrating us. But I'm here to tell you, we need to continue to pray for the lost before it's too late. Once judgment comes, it's too late. Once they're dead in sin, it's too late. But while these people that are around us, we need to show them love and show them the true mercy and truth of God. We need to witness to them and intercede for them before it's too late, because one day he's going to separate and he's going to call out judgment. He said, show them no mercy. There will come a day where there is no more mercy anymore. And that saddens me to think that there are people in hell right now where it's too late for mercy. I'm here to tell you, if you're lost today and that the Lord is speaking to your heart, God wants you. He wants to save your soul today before it's too late. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised any health. You're not promised any time. But today is the day of salvation. I want you to pray and ask Jesus to save your soul today before it's too late. I'm going to pray. If you're lost today and you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, you pray with me today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, there are those maybe listening that will, if they will admit that they're a sinner, Lord, I pray that they would admit to you that they've fallen short and admit what the Bible already says about them, that they're lost and their righteousness is as filthy rags and there's no good works that they could do to be saved. But Lord, once they admit that, Lord, I pray that they would trust in you for salvation. Lord, that they would just realize that you died for the sinners. You died for the lost. You died for us. Lord, you shed your blood. You never sinned so that you could pay for our sins on the cross. And you were buried according to the scripture. But on the third day, on that Easter morning, you rose from the dead victoriously, Lord, to show the victory over sin. And that the payment for sins was accepted by God the Father. Lord, I pray that they would call on your name before it's too late. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We can't wait till you come and get us. But until that day, give us the grace and the strength to continue to serve you and to walk by faith. We love you today and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray and amen.